Well, welcome to the Day of Atonement, the next step in God's plan. After the return of Jesus Christ, and after the saints are resurrected, and the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth, because we know that that happens as he returns, the next step is represented by the Day of Atonement. I'm going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 to begin. And this is talking about all those who have been called, and all those whom God has placed his spirit, those who are forgiven of their sins. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It says, "And you have made alive," he made alive, "who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." He said, you he made alive, who were once dead in these things. And he said, you were once walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. He said, now that you have the truth given to you, and now that you have this understanding, he said, you have to realize this is where we came from. You were amongst that as well. All members of the church, all members of the human race throughout time have been under the sway of Satan. He said, each one of us has walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. But look at what he says in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, and he says, this is, I called you and I have done this for you because I have loved you with a great love, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches and his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. We were reconciled. We were bought back. We had once followed that same course as the rest of the world continues to follow. But we've been redeemed, and atonement was made. But since the entire world is, and since the entire world was under the sway of Satan, and it was deceived, what about the remainder of humanity? I think it's something that we often overlook or don't take the time to think about, is the great love that God has shown towards us in opening our minds, in appreciating that and showing that, and understanding the difference, especially those of us who have been in the church for the longest amount of time. And that may sound odd, but over time you begin to take things for granted. And sometimes looking back, we could say, have I really appreciated what God has done in opening my mind? After the events that bring us to the return of Jesus Christ, we know that Satan must be removed. Satan and the demons must totally be removed in order for Christ and the saints to be able to pave the way for the rest of humanity. But why must Satan be removed? Why doesn't the rest of the world have to face Satan and overcome Satan, even with him there, as we do? Some have asked that question, that if Satan's removed and for 1,000 years he's not there to influence individuals, why doesn't the rest of the world have to face him the way we have to face him today? And it isn't the plan. God called you and I, as well as other saints throughout time, out of this world. He called us to be different. He separated us, and we have to fight against those influences. We have to fight against our own human nature, but we have to fight against the influences and the deceptions and having deception all around us. And he called us to face additional challenges that the world ahead will not have to face in the same way. When the kingdom of God is established, the world will not have to face Satan for a period of 1,000 years. And when we think of mankind's history, and if we are at the end of the 6,000 years, 1,000 years without Satan, 1/7 of the time period of all human history will be without Satan's influence, without the deception, without him ruling as the God of this world, and without him making, as it said, the course of this world, a way that individuals will follow. And we can say, well, that doesn't seem fair. And in fact, some people do. Well, that's not fair. They don't have to fight Satan like we've had to fight Satan in our lifetime. To say it's not fair. But consider what others might say or what they might say of us. Doesn't seem fair that God called us early, that God called us before that 1,000-year period and allowed us to become a part of the kingdom of God and to be the first ones to experience immortality and to have 1,000 years of being a spirit being, of working in the kingdom of God, of being a part of the family of God for 1,000 years. Now, is that fair? Because if we say, well, it's not fair that they don't have to put up with Satan, they could say it's not fair. The reward that they got or the reward that they received for having to battle against that. It's not a matter of what is fair. It is the plan of God. God is working with individuals and opening their minds so that they can prepare for something future. And the plan of God is laid out in front of us, and God is the one who makes the rules. God is the one who laid out the plan. And it is a plan of bringing all to him, and there is a process that he's going through to be able to do that. I want to look at two things today that Satan does that we have to face. And we can be thankful as we look at the world, not having to face particular things today and things that we avoid because of what we know. But the world is not going to have to deal with things in the same way that we do today. But these two things are the reason why he must be removed. The world is not going to have to face these. We are going to teach the world a new way of life under the kingdom of God and without that influence. These are actually two titles that are given to Satan. Satan is the deceiver and the accuser. The deceiver and the accuser. And that goes a long way when we begin to think about those two words. We can understand, well, yes, he's the deceiver, he's deceived mankind, or he's deceived every living human being. But he's also the accuser. Now, deceiving, we can say, well, yes, he's guilty of deceiving and he should be punished for that. But he's also an accuser. And that's something that we're going to look at today. Those two words and that particular phrase. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 12. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now again, we look at that, we say, well, we know he's the deceiver. He deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It's not just Satan that was cast out, cast to the world, but the demons as well. And Satan is going to be put into the bottomless pit, but also so are all deceiving spirits. All the demons. But he has deceived the whole world. Now the word deceived here, when we say he who deceived the whole world, comes from a word that means to cause to roam from truth. He caused the world to roam from truth. Adam and Eve were given the truth of God, and God began to explain to them things, began to teach them firsthand. He caused them to roam from truth, and he's been doing that ever since. It also means to cause to go astray. Now, for these reasons, Satan is to blame, and the blame will be placed upon him. He has deceived, or he has caused individuals to sway from the truth. He's caused them to roam from the truth, and caused them to go astray. According to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, the Greek word comes from a root word that means fraudulent. He who fraudulated or was fraudulent to the whole world, or is one who is causing a delusion to the whole world. He has caused a delusion. He's taken the plan of God and he has perverted it in a way where people can say, well, I see a little bit of truth in that. I see some understanding, or I see it come from Scripture, but he has caused a delusion. Delusion is to have misconceptions, misbeliefs, or misunderstandings. Those three words, as I began to look at those when thinking about Satan causing a delusion to the world, those three particular words, misconceptions, beliefs, or to have misbeliefs, rather, or misunderstandings. Satan still uses that tool of delusion, or still uses that tool of deception by delusion the same way today. And he still does that even within the church, trying to cause individuals to have misconceptions, causing individuals to have a misbelief. Well, I've always believed this, but it may not be scriptural. Or misunderstanding. He still uses those tools today. And again, we, if those who are in the church, can't see today that society is following these three things or is confused by these things, the misconceptions, misbeliefs, and misunderstandings, then we ourselves are blinded because the world is under a delusion. And that deception is all around us. We look at religion and science, economy, education. Things are changing and the teachings are changing to the point now even education is disillusioned. We look at history today and many things that we had to discover or read through and learn and understand from history are being removed from history books, or children don't have to learn those particular things anymore. There are different things that they have to learn. But the new morality, the new way of life, today's society trying to program education based on today instead of based on history is going to repeat itself. You need to know history. Many times even history is being removed. But all of these are lies, and things that are based on lies or deception or twisted facts. The economy, when we look at the economy today, the economy, we look at the stock market and we say, well, the economy is better than it's always been. You look at the facts and you look at history and you understand what the economy is really like, it's a disillusion or it's a delusion to the world. All of these things are getting worse. And again, things that you and I had to learn aren't being taught anymore. Teaching and history and understanding and education are changing. I want you to keep your place here in Revelation. I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, it says, but even if our gospel, even if the good news that we're preaching is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. So the good news of what God is preparing, the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news that we talked about in the offertory message, that we are to preach the good news of the coming kingdom of God, that good news is veiled. It means covered up. It's hidden. The good news is hidden. It's been a delusion to the world. They don't understand the coming kingdom of God. They don't understand, even when we tell them we're going to be here for 8 days keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And they're like, feast of what? They can understand feast, but they're like, tabernacles. Okay, let me write that down. How do you spell tabernacles? They don't understand what the Feast of Tabernacles is. When you say it pictures the coming kingdom of God, that doesn't help much either. They get that blank look like, well, don't know what you mean. The coming kingdom of God, you mean the return of Christ? They don't understand the plan and the government and the establishment of that kingdom on this earth. But it says the good news is veiled. It's covered up. It's hidden. And again, it's not fair that the world tomorrow doesn't have Satan. That thought. God took that veil away from you and I now. That veil has been removed. the having the gospel of God hidden from us has been removed. That's something that's exciting. It's been taken away. You see what they cannot see. Satan himself has been exposed. Many people today, and it's obvious by the season we're about to approach, Halloween and all the movies and all the costumes and the things that are coming on, the world doesn't realize how involved Satan is in that. The world doesn't realize how real Satan is. I was watching a program the other day and they were discussing how real the devil is. Is the devil real or is the devil not real? And people kind of put it as, well, the devil's whatever you make him to be. Or the devil can come out in different ways based on people. Like it's a thought or it's an idea that is created. Instead of understanding how real Satan, the devil, and the demons are. We've had that veil removed from us, and Satan himself has been exposed. The truth has been exposed. We can see that. But Satan himself has been exposed as well. And that truth is now available to you and I. Verse 4, it says, "In whom... whose minds, rather, the God of this age has blinded." He said, those that have that veil over them, over their minds, he said, their minds have been blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel, or gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine to them. Their minds have been blinded, even to the good news. Now, we get excited. We talk about preaching the gospel and the good news of the coming kingdom of God. But if that veil is there, unless God removes that veil at this time, they are blinded. There is a veil over mankind that has to be removed. It is a smoke and mirrors. It is allowing them to see faintly or allowing them to see certain things, or they may have certain morals or values, but it blocks human beings from being able to see things clearly. The message that would bring eternal life. The message that talks about the whole purpose of man and what man's purpose is to become a part of the family of God is veiled by Satan. And there is a wall between mankind and God. Now we know that as we went through in the spring holy days, when we sin, it separates us from God. Mankind has a veil where they can't understand the gospel and the truth, but they're also separated because of sin. And because Satan has deceived them to continue sinning. But there's a wall between mankind and God. I remember years ago, and many of you probably remember these quotes, and some of you may not have been old enough to remember, where Ronald Reagan said the famous words concerning the Berlin Wall. He said, "Tear down this wall. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." There is a wall that needs to be torn down. It's not a physical wall. We saw what physically happened as nations to those nations as that wall was taken down. And again, the progression of it since then. But there has to be an atoning for mankind. That wall and that veil have to be removed. There's a reconciliation that needs to take place. And an opportunity for all of mankind to be able to see clearly. An opportunity for the rest of mankind to be able to be reconciled and to have an atoning relationship with God. And it is because of the deception of the mind, the deception that Satan has caused. It's a mind that is alienated from God, meaning separate from. It's a mind that's separate from God. And when we consider the small number of people that God is calling today, that is a huge number. The majority of the world is separated from God. But that's not God's plan. It's not his plan that they remain separated. It's not his plan that he works with a very tiny number and that's all he wants as an end result. He wishes above all things that all would come to repentance. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 in verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Speaking of Christ, he says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning." Talking about the church being the beginning. The church is the first to be worked with as a body who have his spirit. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. Verse 20 says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. Not just reconcile a small number, and we look at that and we look at the fulfillment of our part of that, or what we look forward to is that change that comes at the Feast of Trumpets. To be completely reconciled, to be completely changed. But here he says, by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth, whether things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. But he wants to reconcile all individuals. Now we know that not all individuals will come to that point of being reconciled. When we saw what is going to take place with the blowing of the trumpets, and even at the final trumpets and the final woes are done, they still would not repent of their sins. There's individuals who are going to stand out against God and whose minds will refuse to be changed. But God desires to reconcile all things to himself. He doesn't just want first fruits to be reconciled. He desires all things and all individuals to be reconciled. Verse 21, and you, speaking of us again, just as he said earlier, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now he says, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. We were once alienated. And I hope we understand that we were separated, we were alienated and set apart from God. We didn't have that relationship. When you realize that has been removed and the veil's been removed and God has reconciled us, he said he has now reconciled, we have that relationship available, and it should be something that we never take for granted. But he says, you were once alienated. That word alienated is a word that can be translated non-participants. He said, you were once non-participants. You weren't participating in the work of God. You weren't participating in the plan of God at that point. Non-participants. And again, there's many ways that we participate in what God is doing. There's many ways that we participate in having a relationship with him. But he says you were non-participants and you were enemies. You were separated in your wicked in your mind by wicked works. It was in that mind that they were alienated. And the world has been alienated from God. Years ago we had the book, A World Held Captive. There's a world that is held captive by Satan. But the world has been alienated. It's been separated from God. Strong's exhaustive concordance explains this word alienated as being estranged away, or to be non-participants, to be aliens or alienated from God. We weren't participants with God before God opened our minds. We didn't have that close relationship. But he says, now you can come boldly before the throne of God. There is an open door and an open relationship to be able to have that we couldn't have before because of our minds the way they were. It comes from a base word that means off, separated, or departed. So you were a little off before God called you. Some of you may say, well, some are still a little off after God called them. Oh, good, there's still people awake and able to hang in there through the last few hours of this particular day. No, but it does mean, and the base word means off. Who were off? They were not with God. They were off. They were separated. They were departed. So God says that our sin and our own human nature alienate us from God. That's where the world is today. But that's not the end result, and that's not what God has planned. Paul warns of the influence that Satan has going all the way back to Eve. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He said, I fear that even though God has opened your mind, and even though you have had that veil removed, I fear by his craftiness that even your minds may be corrupted from that simplicity, from the open mind and being able to go, why didn't I see this before? It's so simple. He said, your minds can be corrupted. And he said, Paul was saying, I fear that your minds will be corrupted even as the serpent deceived Eve. This is to those who had the veil removed already. And again, we can never get to the point where we say, well, I'm converted, I have God's Spirit, I could never be deceived, or I could never walk away from this. We have to make sure that we're not deceived. We have to stay close to God. There are things that we have to do. But we can't think that we can't be deceived. There are too many scriptures and too many passages that talk about the possibility that it can happen. Even here, where he says, I fear lest some of you, your minds may be corrupted. Satan blinds mankind to God's truth, and again, is the reason why he must be removed from the picture. And this day pictures that removal. It pictures removing the deceiver. Now let's look at the second problem. Revelation chapter 12, we'll go back to Revelation now. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, or verse 10 rather. We'll pick up in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Now again, we look at verse 9, it says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. He deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and the demons were cast out with him. Now he says, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For, and this is the other name, the accuser of the brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Do we ever think that Satan is up visiting or talking to God, accusing you and I? He is the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of you and I. And he goes before God accusing you of things, accusing you of becoming or being something that maybe you're not, or accusing you of doing something that he is trying to get you to do. He is the accuser of the brethren. And this is talking about you and I. And not only does Satan deceive the whole world, but he tries to deceive the people of God. And he will do that by sometimes accusations. He accuses us before God. Do you give Satan things to accuse you of? Do we open up the window, or do we take things for granted and he gets his foot in the door and says, look, I can see so-and-so is slipping away. Surely you can see where they're slipping off in this area, or surely you can see where they're not keeping the Sabbath day like they should. Do we give Satan things to accuse us of? Let's go to Job. Look at a story of Job. Job chapter 1 and in verse 6. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. We see him accusing and backbiting. From the New King James it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Thinking that, wow, Satan goes before the throne of God accusing us. Have we considered that Satan goes before God making accusations? And again, it's a trait that he gets others to use as well. If he is the deceiver, and if he is the one who is the god of this world, and deception and delusion are his methods, and accusations is his method, do you think he also uses accusations among others, getting others to accuse others of things? It's a trait he uses and passes along to individuals to help increase that delusion. But he goes before God making accusations. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" He said, "Why are you here?" Satan answered and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and walking back and forth on it." He said, "I have been all over, and I've got stories to tell. I've got things that I want to accuse people of. I've got things you're hoping these people become your children as a part of the family of God, and I've got things I want to tell you about them." He said, "I've been all over." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? Blameless and upright man who fears God and he shuns evil." Now hopefully we could be having that said of us, that we, here's an upright man. Here's somebody who fears God and he shuns evil. So Satan answered and said, answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" So he starts making accusations again. "Well, yeah, Job is this upright man, but do you think he does it for nothing?" There's motives behind Job and begins to accuse him of having wrong motivations. Have you not made a hedge about him and around his household and around all that he has on every side, and you have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land? This could easily be said about you and I, especially when we consider now we're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, and God said, "If you save your tithe, I want to increase even what you have. I want to increase that to the amount where you, to the point where you go to the Feast of Tabernacles and you have great abundance." And to have God put a hedge about us and about our household after the feast, we ask God's blessing of the children, asking him to put a blessing of protection about our children, to guide them and protect them. That is asking a hedge to be put about our children. He says, "You have blessed the work of his hands." We hope that God would bless us. We know that God has blessed us tremendously. So this could easily be said about you and I. Well, yeah, does he serves you, and yes, he's an upright man, and he wants to do what's right, but does Job fear God for nothing? Or does you, or do you fear God for nothing? Do you feel that God has set a hedge about you? And I hope you do. I know a hedge has been set about me. I know there's protection given to me. I know that I have been blessed tremendously, especially when, as I say, considering the world and where the world stands and what God is doing now at the end of this age, and to be a part of it. Yes, God has set a hedge about me, and he set a hedge about the church. Do we take that for granted? Verse 11. Job says, "Now," or Satan says, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." He accuses him of having wrong motives, and he says, if you change things, he's going to crumble. He's going to curse you. He's going to do all these things that you're saying that he's not guilty of. And again, he accuses, as he accused Job. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And verse 27. Says, "Who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table?" Christ says, "Yet I'm among you as one who serves." He said, "But you are those who have continued to be with me in my trials." He said, "You've been there. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father has bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." He said, "Simon, Satan has particularly gone after you and asked for you that he can sift you like wheat." Just as the example we saw of him going after Job, accusing Job, saying, "Well, yeah, he does all these things and he serves you, but his motives aren't right. Don't you question where all that comes from. He wants to slander us, and he wants to slander us before God." The battles we fight are not only the battle of our human nature, but we battle against a nature that has been corrupted and deceived by Satan and by the demons, and it is a nature that we continue to fight in this life. Satan has deceived the whole world, and he's corrupted the minds of all living human beings, and he desires to put you down, desires to accuse you and to make you look unacceptable. He wants to make you look like this is somebody you don't want, God. You don't want this individual because of whatever particular thing they do. And again, we have to ask ourselves, am I allowing something in there where Satan can go to God and say, look at what he's doing, or look at what she's doing. They're falling away and you don't want them. You don't want them to be a part of this. He has corrupted the minds of all human beings and he puts us down before God. I want to read a psalm, and David wrote this particular psalm, and I think it's appropriate for this day. I was reading through this particular psalm and I thought, wow, that really does, in my mind, tie in with the Day of Atonement. Let's look at Psalm chapter 140. Psalm 140, and we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, deliver me, O God, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men. He says, deliver me from evil men who plan evil things in their heart. And they continually gather together for war. And we have to realize in looking at this, and this is how I read through it in this particular holiday season, looking at this as the enemy being Satan. They plan evil things in their hearts and they continually gather together for war. And Satan has gone after us, and we know that even now until the end, it is going to be a stronger contention against the people of God. He says they sharpen their tongues like a serpent, and the poison of asp is under their lips. Again, the very reason Satan is called the accuser. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. He says, keep me and protect me from those who are trying to make me stumble. Keep me from those who are putting deceptions and delusions and misconceptions in front of me to make me stumble, to cause us to fall. Do you think Satan tries to set stumbling blocks in front of us? Does he try to make us look bad to God? We've seen a couple instances where Scripture even tells us he does. Verse 5, the proud have hidden a snare from me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. Satan sets traps for the world. And it's easier for him to trap individuals who are unaware or blinded, or have a veil over their eyes, but it's harder for him to trap us. But the traps are still set. He still tries to set snares and ways of deceiving us and ways of tricking us. So we, just as the world, have to watch for those traps. As we fast today, let's look at the next verse. He says, I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. Today when we fast, and it was mentioned in the sermonette, we humble ourselves before God. We try to draw close to God, and that's what the purpose of this day is for. To humble ourselves, to afflict the soul, to draw close to God. But it is also in making a supplication to God, saying, we want this time to come. We want the rest of mankind to be able to have what you have offered us. Hear the voice of my supplications. He says, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. He said, you protected me. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest all be exalted. As for the head of those who, as the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire and into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Again, as I was reading this particular psalm, I thought, wow, talking about the accuser, talking about somebody who is deceiving, somebody who's setting traps for individuals to cause them to stumble. And he said, let them be cast into the fire and into the pit, that they rise not up again. Let not the slanderer be established on the earth. For 1,000 years the slanderer will not be established on the earth. Satan is going to be bound, and that slanderer, that deceiver, the accuser of the brethren will not be established on the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. He says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. He said, the upright are going to be with you. Those who make that change, those who have that veil removed and they go through the changes and go through the processes, will dwell in the presence of God. The peace and the prosperity and the harmony pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles cannot take place as described with a deceptive, slandering Satan still at hand. We've read about the Old Testament scriptures, or the New Testament scriptures, said looking at this particular day. But how long has that been the plan? Was it always God's plan to have Satan removed? Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and in verse 27. He says, also on the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement, and it shall be a holy convocation. It shall be a sacred gathering, a sacred separation, or a sacred calling out. He said, you shall afflict your souls. You're to fast and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. According to Strong's, the word afflict here is, as we saw in the sermonette, anah, to afflict, to humble, to be afflicted, or to be bowed down, to humble oneself before God. And so on this particular day, we fast instead of feast. It is a festival of the Lord. It is a feast day of the Lord. It is a feast day where we take in and we take in spiritual food and spiritual nourishment and spiritual hope, looking for the fulfillment of this day. But we fast. And it's still a celebration. It is a spiritual feast, knowing what God has promised is going to happen. The word itself is atonement, or at-one-ment, being at one with God. The Day of Atonement symbolizes a reconciliation of God to all mankind, all of humanity. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron your brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. Nor will I appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. This occurred only one time in the year, the Day of Atonement, and only at that time could the high priest go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. Verse 5. He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of goats for a sin offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering. So 2 goats were taken for a sin offering. Leviticus 16 and verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. That's why there's a bull involved in this, that he's making atonement for him so he can even go in the presence of God. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron shall cast 2 lots for the goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other for the Azazel. The priest would take up his place at the altar and place 1 goat on each side, 1 on the right hand, 1 on the left, and these 2 pieces of gold, each with an emblem, were cast into the urn, 1 with the inscription for the Lord, the other for the Azazel. And after shaking them together, he would reach in with both hands and take 1 in each hand. So he just said, there's only 2 in the bag or the box, and he would reach in and take 1 in each hand. The lot in the right hand was put on the right goat, and the lot in the left hand was on the left goat. And the fate of the goats was then determined. The 1st goat represents Jesus Christ. and he paid the penalty for sin. He paid with his own blood. Verses 15 and 16. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Now he took, the priest would take the bull, and that was for himself and his family. Killing these goats is for the people. And they bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And so shall he make an atonement for the holy place. This is the description of the day that we keep today and where it was commanded and why we keep it. It shall be an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. They had to be cleansed to have their relationship with God restored. And that's why God says, your sins have separated you and me. But he also says, if you've sinned, if you're faithful to confess your sin, God is faithful to forgive again. And so it's forgiven, and then we restore that relationship back. But they had to be cleansed to have that restored, to be reconciled. Leviticus 16:15 says the priest was to bring the blood within the veil. And that veil hung over the entrance of the holy place. It protected what was then where God was to reside. When Christ was crucified and his own blood was shed, that veil was torn in two. It was very symbolic of an opening up of a relationship that was open now to that particular holy place. For those who have repented and accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, that veil has been removed. We don't have a veil between us and the holy place of God. God says you can boldly come before the throne of God. He doesn't say once a year. He doesn't say at various times in the year. He says you, anytime we want to come before God, God has called us and given us that special relationship. He said, I've given you my spirit. He dwells in us. We are the dwelling place of God. So that veil has been removed. It gave us access to God, and we can have that close relationship with him, and we should have. But there's still a veil in front of the world, and they don't even have this information of the day we keep today. It's veiled, it's blurred, it's delusioned. Even many who keep this particular day don't know why. There are individuals who still say, well, we know we have to keep the Day of Atonement. And they look at the scriptures and they read some of the same scriptures of where it was established. And there are even Jewish religions who keep this. And they say, no, you have to keep the Day of Atonement. It is a very special day. But they still don't know why. Still don't know why they keep it. Leviticus chapter 16. This first goat then represents Jesus Christ and his blood. In Leviticus 16 and verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, or the Azazel, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the Azazel into the wilderness. He said it is to make atonement upon it. Not for it, but upon it. King James says with it, or with him, to make an atonement with him. At oath, this goat was not killed. It was led into the wilderness. And again, that does represent something future. And again, when I ask, how long has this plan been enforced that Satan was going to be removed? It wasn't a New Testament thought, New Testament scripture. It was in the plans, in the works from long ago. Verse 20, when he has made an end of atoning the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And look at what's done. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all of their transgressions concerning all of their sins. He said everything that they've been accused of, everything that they have been deceived into doing, everything that they have sinned because of their minds have been veiled from the truth, everything that they had done as sin, the iniquities and their sins, was laid on the head of that goat. And he shall send it away into the wilderness, into a desolate place, into an uninhabited place, by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all of their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. There is a time coming soon when Satan will be cast out. It's a time of removal. It's a time of rejoicing. And when we keep this feast, and it is a feast day, it is a day to be celebrated, it is a day to be joyous, even though we're humbling ourselves, even though we're fasting, it's a day to be joyous. Because it is a day that is also a continuing fulfillment of the plan of God. It's a time of the removal of Satan. Let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In verse 29. It says, then the crowd who stood by and heard said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, the voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. But now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince or the ruler of this world be cast out. And he said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, or if I'm crucified, I will draw all to myself. He doesn't say, I will draw all of you sitting here in this small room. He doesn't say, all of you that were my disciples or my close friends. He said, the judgment of this world has come. And Satan is going to be cast out. And he said, if I am lifted up, and he was, I will draw all to myself. This day pictures the point in which the rest of mankind will be drawn. They will be called. And he said this, signifying what kind of death he was about to die. So he said he's going to call or draw all to himself, and he will. But each one, as we are told, in his own order. We keep this day as a reminder of the plan of God, of what is still yet to happen ahead. Something that tells us that the rest of mankind is not just going to be left alone or left in the dark or will not be a part of things. But there is an atoning and a restoration of a relationship with the rest of mankind. He did overcome, and he will at that appointed time take his kingdom in the way that we heard about on the Feast of Trumpets, and he will return to this earth. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And again, this is looking forward into the future. He said, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Something that you and I here will be able to see when we remain faithful. And he lays hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. Why? That he should not deceive the nations any more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be released or loosed for a little season. There's a little time that he will be released once again. Before that 1,000 years, mankind will not be deceived. No longer able to deceive mankind for that 1,000-year period. And he will be justly removed. Verse 4, I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God and which they had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither had received the mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. He said those who overcome, those who were converted, those who were part of the first fruits, those who had to deal with Satan in this lifetime and still reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in that first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for that 1,000 years. We see that the binding of Satan in the bottomless pit is only temporary. It's 1,000-year period, 1,000 years of not deceiving mankind, and 1,000 years in which you and I have a responsibility of teaching, training, preparing for the time even that he will be released at the end. It says when, verse 7, when 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Strong says of this word prison, released from the guarding or the condition, the cage, the ward, the watch, or the prison in which he's in. He will have been bound. He was set there so that he could deceive no more until 1,000 years were over. The deceiver and the accuser will be removed. 1,000 years of reconciling and atoning will take place. 1,000 years of individuals getting rid of the human nature that Satan has deceived and accused us before God of for so many years will be removed. Then the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing that 1,000-year period, picturing a time of restoration, a time of plenty. The next step in the plan of God will take place. Travel safely wherever you may be going for the Feast of Tabernacles. Have a wonderful feast and a last great day. And we look forward to the opportunity to share time with you afterwards and share stories from the feast.